Hey everyone, my name is Joel Radecki and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, some are summit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Okay, good morning. It's good to be together with you this morning. Welcome to all of you joining us online as well. Hey, before we jump into our message this morning, I wanted to take a minute to encourage you. Something Aralia said just a moment ago, Christmas Eve gathering, don't miss the opportunity that you have this season to share the gospel with the people around you. This is an opportunity, and it can come and it can go really, really quickly. It can slip right through. And so I would just really encourage you to share the gospel with the people around you, your family, your friends, your neighbors. You do not have to be a theologian to do that. I love the blind man who was cured by Jesus. You know, the only thing he knew to say was, "I don't know. I don't know what to say about him. All I know is I once was blind and now I see." That is a testimony right there. You know, "I don't know. I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. I was hurting and now I'm healed." Like that's how simple the story is, right, about what he's done for us. And so I just want to encourage you. Pray that the Lord would use you this season among your family. He will. Just volunteer for his service. Just, "Lord, use me," and he will. And then the second thing is you can bring them. And so we always say, pray, invite, and bring. So pray for your loved ones. Invite them to come to the Christmas Eve gatherings, wherever you decide to do that. And then bring them, right? And you can bribe them like with cinnamon rolls or whatever you need to, you know what I mean? But bring them and don't miss that opportunity. So 2 p.m. and 4 p.m. here, it will be the gospel. That is what it will be. It will not be some obscure, very subtle kind of thing. It's going to be the gospel, short gospel message, but we will explain why every single person needs to be saved, how every person can be saved, and what that means for eternity. So just know that. You bring your family, you get them here, we're going to share the gospel with them, okay? That's the purpose of it. All right, well, we began our Christmas series a couple of weeks ago. We've been looking at really the difficulty that Christmas often is. A few weeks ago, we saw the war, really, that it was for our Savior to come into this world to rescue us. It was definitely not trouble-free, definitely not easy. Last week, we looked at the war between the worlds, right? So this war that we are always in between the way of the world and the way of the Lord. We are always in this, and this is a real struggle. And so we looked at that. Well, this morning, I want to look at really the war for our hearts and our minds against becoming cold towards the things in this life that should affect us. So listen, it might be cold outside, but it should not be cold inside, right? And so we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. So before we do that, though, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to speak today. Lord, we just humble ourselves before you as you've told us to do. We just admit that you are God and we are not. You are wise and we are not. You are strong and we are not. You are faithful. We are not. Lord, we look to you this morning in deep need. We pray that you would speak. We pray you would help us to hear you today, that we would come away with you and hear what you would say to us. I pray for every person here, every person watching, that all the distractions of this life could be set aside for a moment, to come away with you, to hear your heart for us. We pray, Lord, you'd help us. We pray, Lord, you'd speak. We look to you now together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I grew up in Southern California at the base of the San Bernardino Mountains. As a kid, in winter, we would look up and see the snow-capped mountains, you know. And now it was like 80 degrees where we lived, looking at those mountains. But in winter, you know, 80, 90 degrees, that was normal. But the mountains, you know, they had snow. And so as a family, we would, from time to time, get into our car and make the drive up the mountain about an hour and a half or so to go play in the snow. And I remember that being like the most magical thing in the whole world. You know, it was, I would get so excited just driving up that mountain and the first sign of any accumulation of snow, any dusting at all. And I was so excited. I was like, I could not wait to get out of the car. I could not wait to play in the snow. And then we moved to Michigan. And I have been forever cured of that excitement. It is not magical anymore, you know. In fact, I kind of hate it. But anyway, but like that first winter was, I mean, it was amazing. It was dreamy. You know, you walked out, you're like, wow, this is absolutely beautiful. It's like the movies, you know. Then I remember our first spring being here. And I was amazed at how green everything was. If you've ever been to Southern California, it is brown all year round. Like, that's what it is. It's just brown. There's like about 8 minutes where there's something green, but that's about it, you know, and it's just brown. And so the amount of green was incredible. And I remember actively just driving along and looking out the window and just thinking, this place is beautiful. It's like the Garden of Eden here, you know. I thought about it the other day. I haven't done that in a long time. I just haven't done that in a long time, you know. Something happened a few years ago. We moved back to California, several years ago, and I saw those mountains again that I grew up next to, and I thought, man, how amazing are these mountains? And I don't remember as a kid ever really thinking much about them. I grew up at the base of them, just didn't really, I don't know, I didn't really notice them. I didn't really think about them. But after living here in Michigan, it's really, really flat. And so when we moved back, I really appreciated these mountains. I really actually missed them. I loved it. I loved just staring at the mountains all the time. I'd find myself doing this. But you know, after a while of living back there in California, you know what I began to miss? We're so weird as people. I began to miss winter and snow. See, there's two seasons in California. There's I'm hot, and then there's I'm going to die, I'm so hot. Those are the two seasons. And so, like, I began, like, in December when it's 105 degrees. You're like, this is wrong. This is not right. And I want snow. How weird we are as people, you know? We're so strange. Listen, there's a problem that we have, right? It's this, right? The more familiar, the more used to things that we become, the less impact they seem to have on us. You ever heard the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt, right? This is an ancient expression that's actually found in various forms all around the world and many places through history, but it expresses a universal problem that we have as people. I don't know, maybe you're fighting it today, but it's a universal problem. The more familiar we become with something, the more used to it we get, the less impact it has on us, the less we appreciate it. Let me ask you a question. Did you stop this morning to really think about how thankful you were for warm water? Probably not. You turned on your faucet and water came out of it. Electricity this morning. Did you thank the Lord for that? Right? Neither did I. Okay, don't feel bad. I didn't really give it any thought because we're so used to it, we don't appreciate it. But you realize, right, there's places around this world where people have no running water. Electricity is certain times of the day, and warm water is a never. They never have that, right? And that would give us perspective, right? Like if we lived in those places and then just to simply come here and turn on water that was safe to drink would be amazing to us, right? We would appreciate what we have. But we have this problem as people, and it sort of infests every aspect of our lives if we're not careful. When we become so familiar, we sort of lose something. We lose appreciation, and then the result is we lose our thankfulness. And the Bible is constantly pushing us towards thankfulness, this idea that we will be impacted and then respond with gratefulness. It's all over the scriptures. It is literally everywhere. And so when we think about things and we do not value them correctly, we do not appreciate them the way that we should, we are taking those things for granted. We have become cold in a way that we're not supposed to. And maybe it's true of you, I don't know, but you know, you think about the home that you used to be so thankful to have. How about now? You're like, well, it's, you know, it's pretty tired. It's got a lot of problems. Might move soon. Thinking about listing it, you know. The car that at one time you were like, this is amazing. I cannot believe this car is mine. You know, it's kind of missing some features, you know. Probably going to list it soon. The job that you had that you used to go into with such thankfulness, man, God provided this job. I mean, it's providing for my needs. There's a lot of problems at that place, man. I'm kind of looking, you know. Many people, you know, we've got a bad case of upgrade-itis. You know what I'm talking about? Like in every category, you can have upgrade-itis. You're like, you know, that's the best guitar in the world until you find the next guitar, you know. That's the last bike I'll ever need to buy. Oh, that new bike has what? What features are those, you know? And all of a sudden, right, like, I'm just amazed by this thing that we do. We get used to stuff, and then we don't appreciate it anymore. I'm always amazed when I meet people that are living in some beautiful part of the world who come here to visit, you know? We were, my wife and I, we were in Italy one time, and we were talking to somebody, and we were just in awe of the place we were in. We were overwhelmed at how beautiful our surroundings were. We're like, you're living in like the most beautiful place in the entire world. And then we were talking to them, and when they asked us where we were from, and we said we were near Detroit, they got all dreamy-eyed. They're like, oh, Detroit. And I'm like, what? Did you think I said Greece? They're like, oh, you're from Detroit? And it's like, yeah, have you seen pictures? Let me show you a picture. You know what I mean? Why are you so, right? But it's like, it's so weird that we do this as people. I'm like, you're living in like the most beautiful place on the planet. You're talking about Detroit, you know? So, but like this happens in nearly every category of life. And if you're not careful, it spills into some really important things. You know, that woman that you're married to who used to be so beautiful, so wonderful, so fun and interesting and perfect is now not so much, you know. That man that you're married to used to be so smart and strong and capable. Not so much. The church that used to be such a blessing to you, now, you know, there's a lot of problems. You're sort of looking around, you know. God's word and the things that are in it, they used to really affect you, used to move you as you read these things. But now, not so much. Right? Like, oh yeah, the cross. Yeah, man, I've heard it. I've heard that. I've heard that whole story. I've heard it so many times. Have you heard it? When was the last time it moved you? When was the last time it affected you? The resurrection. I know. He rose. I know. The love of God. Yeah, for sure. He loves us. For sure. Yep. Heaven. Yep. That's great. What's happened? Familiarity has bred contempt. Or to say it in today's language, we have taken it for granted. We have become cold inwardly to things we are not supposed to be numb and cold to. And this is a problem we all either fight or we have succumbed to, right? And this thing that we do is often revealed to us, right? It gets revealed to you that you've done this when the thing that you've taken for granted is gone. Right? And so it's like, man, that car, that wasn't so bad now that I'm riding my bike to work. I'd love to have that car back. I know it didn't have air or heat or a windshield or, you know, lights, you know, describing my first car, by the way, you know, right? Like, but now I'm riding a bike, you know, it's like, that wasn't so bad. Man, that job, you know, that wasn't so bad now that I'm jobless. Man, my parents weren't so bad now that they're gone. Man, that woman wasn't so bad now that I'm divorced. Famous last words I've heard so often, I didn't know what I had. Isn't that so sad for us as people? I didn't know what I had. I didn't appreciate what I had. And there have been many times I have looked at people on the verge of divorce and I've said, listen, you don't know what you have. You don't understand where you're headed. You don't understand. I don't know about you. I hate this about myself. And I fight against this all the time. I want to live with a proper appreciation of everything and every season that I'm in. I want to. I find it nearly impossible, but I try as hard as I can. I want to be continually thankful for what I have. I want to deeply value every season that I am in. I am continually trying to remind myself that these things, not to take them for granted. You know, my kids will soon all be out of our house. Looking back at pictures of my kids is often the reminder of this. I go, oh man, there's the perspective. Look how little they were. How much time has gone by, and it seems like just yesterday. I remind myself that the chaos of life will not be so chaotic at some point. That the loudness and the chaos that it is, you know, to get out of our house on time won't be so hard one day. It's just how it goes, right? I want the things that you know, I'm so used to, I want to be able to sit in them and appreciate them. But even more so, I want the things that used to move me in God's word to always move and affect me. I want the cross of Jesus Christ to overwhelm me every single time I think of it. Does it overwhelm you? When was the last time the death of Jesus Christ moved you? You're like, man, I've heard that. I hear it every Sunday. I hear it every Wednesday. I hear it every time I, you know, talk to, I mean, it's like I'm constantly hearing it. Yeah, but are you hearing it? Is it moving you? When was the last time it stirred you that he died in your place? Oh, the resurrection. I want the resurrection of Jesus Christ to thrill me as it once did. Does it do that for you? I want God's word to affect me and change me as it used to. I remember reading God's word and just being amazed at the truth and as God spoke and being overwhelmed by his word. When was the last time that was happening to you? Have you become too familiar? Have you heard too much? It doesn't move you anymore. It doesn't affect you. It's so easy, right? There's a fight in this. This is something, if you just leave it in cruise control, you're going to end up there. If you fight against this, right, to not let your heart grow cold, indifferent towards the things that we should be affected by, the things we should be moved by. And listen, the scriptures know this, right? The Lord is constantly encouraging us. It's filled with this idea of both thankfulness and reminders, right? Remembrance is all over the scriptures from the beginning to the end. Throughout the Old Testament, all the feast days and the altars and the memorials and the ways they dressed and the things they ate and just go on and on and on. All of this was to be the constant reminder of the goodness of God. It was to be the reminder of his faithfulness. It was to be the reminder of how he delivered or how he stepped in. It was supposed to not just be a landmark in the middle of the plain. It was supposed to be not just something that you saw. It was supposed to be something that moved you. You looked at it and you said, that was God's faithfulness in our lives. He delivered us. He rescued us as a people. We wouldn't have been a people anymore had God not stepped into this. It wasn't to be religious. It was to move them. It was to be response, the altars, the memorials, all of this. It was to remind and affect. And it's the purpose of the reminders. It's not just to remind you. It's to move you. We're going to take communion here at the end of our gathering this morning. And that is not meant to be a religious thing. It is meant to be a reminder that moves you to thankfulness. And you got to fight against the coldness of our hearts, the indifference that we end up in. Peter warns of this. He says it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. He describes it. He says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Peter says, it would be negligent. I would not be doing what God wanted me to do if I did not remind you of these things that you already know. I know you know it. I know you've heard it. Peter says, I'm not going to neglect my responsibility from God to give you these things, to remind you of these things. I'm going to remind you. He says, though you know them and you are established in the present truth, I know this. He says, yes, I think it's right as long as I am in this tent. I love that he calls his human body a tent. He says, I'm going to stir you up by reminding you. And see, that's the goal. For me to remind you of these things that you know, the point is not just so you know them. It's so that you're reminded of them and you are stirred. It's to move us to a place of thankfulness, a place of worship. He says, I know this. Shortly, I'm going to have to put off my tent. I'm going to die, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter says, I'm going to die, but I'm going to make sure somebody comes along and reminds you about all these things when I die. Because you need to be. I need to be. We need to be reminded of these things. And it's because of this problem we have. We become familiar and we stop to appreciate it, stop appreciating it. So when was the last time you were really moved? You were really affected by these things that used to move you? Well, this morning, for just a few moments, I would like to try to remind you. I would like to try to do what the scriptures say to do. And I would like to try to remind you, not just so that you can hear it again, not just so that you can know it again. I know you know it. I know you've heard it. But so that you might be affected by it again. And so I want to do this. I want to pray for you for just a moment. And we'll pray that God will give us ears to really hear him and hearts that are ready to receive. Okay, so let's pray one more time. Lord, we just ask for you to help us. Help us to hear these things, but to be moved by them, by what you've done. We just thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let me tell you the story of all stories. Again, I know you've heard this. You might be tempted to tune out. That would be the opposite of what God wants you to do. I would encourage you to not let your familiarity with all of this leave you unaffected, because that's what it will do. So try to let this amazing story affect you. Try to hear it for the first time again today, okay? So let me begin. Here it is. God existed. Always. There's never been a moment when he didn't. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, as far back as you can think, he was before all of that. He has always existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as one, always, forever. Never a beginning and never will be an end. Deuteronomy 33:27 calls him the Eternal One. A beautiful title. But then at some moment in all of that, he began to make. He created all things. He created you, himself. He did not kick a big ball and let it roll and suddenly people. God fashioned you. He knit you lovingly, purposefully, specifically. He designed you intricately, the Bible says. Individually, he made you, he formed you. He gave you your personality, your gifting, your wiring, your temperament. God shaped you, the scriptures say. First, Psalm 139, verse 14 says, you have been made fearfully and wonderfully. Now, I love the word fearfully there in Hebrew. Here's what it means. It means when God got done making you, he stood back in awe of you. That's what the word means, to be struck with awe and wonder. And you've got to ask yourself, what would cause God to be struck with awe and wonder? And the answer is you. So if you sit here this morning and you feel like you're not worth anything, understand God intricately wove you together and thinks everything of you, made you, stood back, and is in awe of you. Incredible. You're fearfully and wonderfully. The word wonderfully I love as well. The Hebrew word means unique, distinct. There is no one like you. Some of you are like, you ain't kidding. There's nobody like me. But there isn't. There isn't anyone like you. Not one person is like you. You are unique, wonderfully unique and distinct and gifted by God. It's beautiful. And he did this himself. He shaped you. He molded you. Now, he made you. Why did he make you? Why did God even make you? He made you for one reason. Here it is. You got to know this. He made you to be with him forever. That is why God made you. He made you to be with him. He made you to be the recipient of his love. You see, the Bible says God is love, and that's what love does. It wants to pour out its love on the thing that it loves, right? And so Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God wants for ages and ages and ages, he wants to just pour out all of his love and kindness and mercy towards you. You were made so that God could pour out his love on you and show you his goodness forever and ever and ever and ever. This is why you exist. Just like you wanted children so that you could express your love for them and care for them and pour out your love upon them, God made you to do this. And he wants to pour out his love upon you. And you go, man, then it all went perfectly well, didn't it? It just went exactly, God's plan just happened, no problem. Nope. What happened? God made us, and then we rebelled against him. This is a critical part of the story. We fought against him. We chose our own way. Adam and Eve, of course, did it, but so did you. So did I. We would have eaten from the tree too. I don't know how long they did not eat from the tree. I don't know if that was like God said, don't do it. And they were like, which one? This one? Don't eat this one? I don't know if it was like that or if it was like a day or like a week or a month or a year. I don't know. But I know this. I know me. I'd have blown it before they did. You know what I'm saying? And so, listen, in so doing, we separated ourselves from God. That is what sin always does. It always causes separation. And we separated ourselves from God. And so the Bible says, your sins have separated you from your God. And so consider this. God wanting to be with us, now sin has separated us. God could have looked at us and said, man, he could have concluded that we were beyond hope. He could have said, you know, you've corrupted yourselves. You hate me. You love sin. You've chosen yourself. And God could have just washed his hands of us like Pilate did with Jesus, you know? I'm done. God could have said, I'm done. And listen, if God had done that, we would have only been destined for eternal death in hell. Let me ask you a question. Is this affecting you yet? If it's not, something's very wrong in here. If it's not affecting you, this story, you're like, I've heard this so much. If it's not affecting you, something is wrong. Something's happening. Something's hard in there. God warns about a heart that is hard, that is like stone. Nothing gets in. Nothing penetrates it. Nothing affects it. If that's where you're at, you should right now before the Lord, you should be sending up a prayer saying, God, please forgive me. Help me. Because here's what happens, right? If God would have washed his hands of you, the only thing you have to look forward to is hell. That's it. Jesus said it was not prepared for us as people. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But God, if he had turned his back on us and turned away from us, if he had closed the door behind him, there would have been absolutely no one and nothing that could have prevented you from being swallowed up by death forever. But he pushed past our hatred of him. He pushed past our rebellion to him. And he came into this world, and when he came, he did not come as an angel or as a ruler or even as the king that he was. Instead, remember how he came? He came as one of us. He came as a human baby. So let me read to you from Luke 2, verse 6. It says, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. God as a baby, the eternal one, whose going forth, according to the scripture, is from everlasting to everlasting, just cracked into our timestamp, into eternity. He stepped into this temporal moment and he came to us as a baby. To people that he needed to rescue. And they wrapped him and they put him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds that were living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold," this is really good news, right? "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." All of heaven is screaming and rejoicing at the beauty, at the amazing wonder and mercy of God as he steps into our world. And we can so easily read a passage like that and be like, "Oh yeah, that's what happened." Our hearts. Something's wrong. Our hearts. You gotta say, why did he come? Why did God himself come into this world? One reason: to be with you forever. But here's the thing, sin got in the way. And so now he needed to come to fix that. He needed to come to make it so that if he hadn't come, we wouldn't have ever been with him. We couldn't have been with him. Sin would have separated us from him forever. So he had to come and fix this. And how did he do it? Catch this. He did this by coming into our world and then allowing the very people he was trying to rescue, he submitted himself to us. He let us mock him and beat him and spit on him and punch him and bruise him and crush him and whip him, to tear his clothes, to tear his beard from his face, his skin from his body, and then nail him to a wooden cross and raise him up from the ground. And people, the Bible says, people walked by him and they laughed at him. And they mocked him, and they spit on him. And that seems unthinkable to me, and yet people do it every single day. You might be doing it. You spit on him as though he's nothing, as though what he's doing is nothing. It means nothing. That's what they're saying. You are nothing, and they spit on the Savior of God who has come to save the very people, spitting. It's unbelievable. As he hung there, I would encourage you to read Psalm 22. As he hung there, all of hell, no one else could see it, but he saw it. All of hell was circling him. It literally, the words of Psalm 22, David didn't even know what he was writing. He's writing the words of our Savior. What our Savior saw from the cross, hell was circling. They were like wild beasts, wild animals at the foot of the cross. They're gaping and gnashing at him and laughing and celebrating what they think is the death of the Savior and the end of the program of God to save all of us. Like wild animals. As he hung there, the very people that he was dying for, his own creation, again, laughing, hating him, spitting on him. And yet, as he hung there, God his Father took all of our sin, all of our rebellion, all of our wickedness, all of our hatred, all of our evil, and then piled it onto our Savior, crushing him into the ground. Literally, right? The sin, the millions and billions of times, you know, of sin and evil and wickedness, all of this laid on him all in that moment. And the one who had never sinned became my sin. And the one who had never done wrong became the wrongdoer for me, became my guilt, became your guilt because of you, because of me. He took our place. This is the story. You're like, "I've heard this," but have you heard it? Has it affected, when was the last time it affected you? As he hung there, he was condemned by his Father so that you will never be condemned. As he hung there, he was separated from his Father so that you will never be separated. He screamed, my God, why have you, it's literally in Greek, abandoned me? Why have you turned away from me? You read Psalm 22 again, God, I'm crying out to you over and over. I'm crying out to you and you're not answering. Why? So that when you cry out to him, he always answers. He's always there. He will not forsake you. He was judged by God as a sinner for your sin and mine. He was sentenced, and the sentence was carried out, all for you, all for me. Why? So that we could be with him. All of this was so that you would be with him forever. You say, how does his death make it so that we can be with him? Because our sin required a price. That price was death. He paid the price in full. So now, this is amazing. As he hung there, he died, right? Because the wages of sin is death. He died. But when he died, do you know what happened? It's one of my favorite details of the crucifixion. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. I love what it says. It says the way is open. It says anyone can come. It says there's nothing in the way. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a church. You don't need a priest. You don't need a confessional. You don't need religious items. You want to come to me? You come. That's what he says. The veil in the temple is torn. The access to God is forever available to you. You want salvation? You simply come. He's inviting you. Anyone can come. And so then he was taken from the cross. He was placed into a tomb. I've been in that tomb. He wasn't there. Spoiler alert. In fact, there's a little sign on the inside of that tomb, and it says, he is not here. He is risen. And man, is that true. But imagine what it was when he was placed into that tomb, because for the rest of Friday, all day Saturday, and the early morning on Sunday morning, all hope seemed to be lost. All of their hope was on Jesus. And he has just been nailed to a cross and placed in a tomb. But we know that all hope was not lost. For in the early morning hours, he began to breathe. And air filled his lungs, and those eyes that search everything, they opened. And he walked out of that tomb, alive forever. And it means everything, because it means that the sin of every single person that comes to him has been completely paid for. That's what it means. It's why it's so important that he was resurrected, is because every single sin has been completely paid for. And here is the best part. Hebrews 7:25 says he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. The reason he can save you completely is because he has paid for you completely. All of your sin has been paid for. Completely, entirely, eternally, all of your sin has been paid for. And again, here's the best part. It means there is nothing left for you to pay. Does that hit your heart? There's nothing left for you to pay. It's all been paid. You owe nothing. And this is why you can be with him, is because when you come to him, all of your sin is paid for. Nothing now is required of you. It's all been removed. You can be together with him from now on, this point forward, which is why the Bible says to be absent from this body, for every person that trusts Christ, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. There is no purgatory. Don't bring such blasphemous nonsense into the gospel. That's blasphemy. That says his work was not enough. It is finished. Those were his words from the cross. It is finished. Not you must finish it. It is finished. It's done. To be absent from this body is to be present with him. He died to remove the separation. There is nothing left. You do not owe anything. And so Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us everything? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who can condemn? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and who also makes intercession for us. The only person that can condemn you is the one who loved you so much that he came, is the one who loved you so much that he died, is the one who loved you so much that he rose from the dead, and is the one who is at the right hand of God right now interceding, praying for you. That's the only one that can condemn you, and he chooses not to. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he was already condemned for you and me. And so we ask, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, can anyone come along and sever us from him? Can anything come along and take you from him? Can disease take you from him? Can hardship take you from him? Can evil people who want to snuff out your trust in Christ, can they take you from him by a sword or by any other means? Absolutely not. Nothing can separate you from the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. You are safe in him. And this story does not end when you die. It really just begins. Your story begins the moment you die. We've said it many times. The best day of your life will be the last day of your life, just so you know. Because you will see him. He promises to come take you home, and he will. I have stood at the bed of many people who know and love Jesus, who have gone to be with him. He always comes. He always comes. He always comes and walks them home. He's so good. But your story begins right there. Life forever with him, together forever, and the goodness and the kindness of God being poured out on you forever. What a story this is. It's true. It's real. It's coming for you who trust him, who know him. And so I would ask you, does it affect you? Does it move you? If it does not, seriously, I'm not trying to offend you. If it's not moving you, something is deeply wrong with your heart. It's either not, you're not saved, and so you have a heart of stone, the Bible says, where nothing can get through, and you need to be born again. Or you're a believer, but you have allowed your heart to be hardened through sin. That's what the Bible says, the hardness of sin, it's deceiving and it hardens us towards these things. It means we're not affected, we're not moved anymore by these things. But either way, something is deeply wrong. But man, if your heart is being stirred by the truth of what he did, praise the Lord for this, for what he has done. Here's the question today, is this your story? Are you his? Have you turned to him in the repentance of your sin? The Bible says to be saved, to be born again, you must repent and believe. Those are the two things you must do. You must repent of your sin. It means to feel sorrow over my sin and to admit to God. It means to humble myself before God and say, God, I am a lawbreaker. I am a sinner. I have done wrong. And then you must, in your need, you must ask him to save you. He won't force you. You've got to see your need. And you've got to turn to him to save you. But then you also must believe. You must believe that what he did for you. He didn't just die, he died for you. He didn't just pay, he paid for you. Have you let him save you? Have you? He will. The Bible says he'll never turn away the person who humbles himself, who comes to him, who calls out to him in need. He will never turn you away. That's what it's all about. It's not about churches, not about buildings, not about money, programs, anything else. It's about being with you forever. But you got to allow that to happen. And if you have not, you can do it now. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you have done for us. Such mercy, such kindness, such love. Thank you, Lord, for not washing your hands of us and giving up on us, but instead coming to us to save us. Maybe today you sit here and you've never turned to Jesus Christ. You've never humbled yourself before him. You've never admitted your need. Maybe someone just brought you. You're just here. It's your first Sunday. But you've heard the Lord. He's pulling at you. Talk to him. Just between you and him. Admit your need this morning. Humble yourselves before God Almighty. Humble yourself. Admit your need. Repent of your sin to him. Turn to him for salvation. Ask him to rescue and save you. He will do it. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for being so faithful and kind to us. We give everything to you because you gave up everything for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.